Today we've come to the last session that we're doing on Acts chapters 13 and 14 on the Galatian ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it was a first missionary trip for him. He gets a name change, a ministry, massive ministry shift happens in this first missionary trip where they receive so much opposition from the Jewish people that Paul in chapter 13 says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentile." A very significant change. They had been meeting in synagogues. That was their primary place to go in each one of the city. And he will do that in the ending of the first missionary trip. And they will visit synagogues again. But the main response that he gets when he goes there is opposition. And he says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentile." In the end of chapter 13, it says in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this," when they heard that Paul's ministry was shifting to the Gentiles, "they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And we have that picture of Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and their hearts are thrilled to receive that. But I want you to note who wrote that. It was Luke, a Gentile. I think there's some exuberance in the writing. As a matter of fact, there's several Greek scholars that say that his heart is obviously, in the choice of the words that he uses here, his heart is thrilled that the Gentile will be the focus going forward of reaching them with the gospel, because that's where his heart is. He loves the Jew. He tells us much about the Jew in the book of Luke. He tells us much about the Jew in the book of Acts. But his heart is with the Gentile. He wants to see them come to faith in Christ. And so he records that in chapter 13. And then when you get into chapter 14, even in the places that they go in the continuing cities, as they move through Iconium, there's opposition there. In verse 4, it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided." Would you not say that that continues to this very day and hour? The nation is divided about Christ. People are divided in their opinions about Christ. You get all kinds of responses when you witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're divided. There are many that are, and this is what we face in evangelism. And as we try to be a witness and testimony to our neighbors, is there going to be pushback? There's going to be pushback by those that don't want anything to do with it. And that is always a grief of heart. I'm going to share a story in the morning worship service of a young lady who was saved in a parking lot when a friend witnessed to her at a grocery store in the parking lot. They were at the car and they were talking back and forth, and the young lady was telling her about Christ, and she had done that before. She was building upon previous engagements with her, and she said, "Can we just sit in my car and talk?" So they got inside the car and they talked for another hour, and a young lady led her to Christ. And then this lady, who served as a reporter, by the way, for a local newspaper, began to see that she was transformed. She said, "My life was transformed. My old things were passed away and all things became new." And she said that she had to go to Amsterdam on an assignment, and there were several people from other news agencies, and they got to Amsterdam, and she had to take a stand for Christ, because they all wanted to go down to the red light district in Amsterdam. And she said, "I won't go." She said, "I'm a born-again Christian." And she was mocked. And they all went down there. And then they wouldn't have anything to do with her after that. And she said, "I got my first pushback on being a witness for Christ. My testimony alienated me from the rest of the group." Now, she was concerned about her friends. She was concerned about those people, and she wanted to be a witness and testimony to them, but their opposition to Christ made it difficult. But she said, "I was determined more than ever that I wasn't going to let this stop me from being a witness." And I'll share more about that in the morning worship, because she gives a testimony of how the Lord began to work in her to realize that not everybody was interested in Christ, but that she still had to tell others. And that was the Apostle Paul. He received opposition and pushback from the Jews, and they followed him everywhere he went. to show how much they hated what he had to say. I don't think any of us have people following us around trying to disrupt us from being a witness. But Paul did. He had to deal with that in a significant way. Now, last week, we did the first three of the lessons, or the takeaways, or you could call it the conclusions, that we gather from the Word of God in Acts chapters 13 and 14 about the first missionary trip. We learned last week that reaching people for Christ often takes what? Time. It takes time. Not everybody is immediate. And this is what we need to not allow to discourage us in our witnessing, is understanding that sometimes it may take years. It may take years to see somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's been my experience through the years. I shared with you the testimony of Mr. Pace that I was talking to out here. It took him years. He got saved at 59 years of age. And he said people were praying for me. I had people witnessing to me, and my own wife witnessing to me, and I just blew it off. He said, finally, I came to the place where I realized I needed Christ. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. People around him didn't give up. They just kept on, and they just kept on, and they continued to pray, and they continued to take him before the Lord, and they continued to be a witness. It takes time, folks, and we need to be prepared for that. You go witness to somebody and you get a no. Don't walk around like this. I shared Jesus and they said, I'm a loser. Who saves people? Christ. I don't save people. My job is to tell them about Christ. So you keep your head up and you say, I'm going to be praying for that individual and I'm going to go back to him. And I'm going to let him know, hey, I've been praying for you. I've used that to start a conversation. You know what? I've been praying for you. I'm concerned about you. Remember our last conversation didn't go so well. But I just want you to know that I love you in Christ and I want to see you saved. I want you to know my Savior. Don't go up apologetically to people. We go up there and we start apologizing. I'm so sorry that I said something that offended you. No! No! Christ offends. Christ offends. He's the Savior. I just tell them about Him. But I want you to know that Christ has done something for me. He's transformed my life. He's changed my attitude. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Don't go and apologize. Just keep Christ before them. It takes time. Secondly, we reviewed that reaching people for Christ takes various methods. Went up to visit Lucy at the hospital after her surgery. And Beth and I were up there, and out of the door comes this huge dog. All right? And it had on the side Canines for Christ. And it was three people with two dogs. One was a little tiny poodle. They always do that. Take the look, because they can get up in the bed with the people. This other dog, I wouldn't want him up in the bed with me, because one of us is leaving. So, because that thing was huge. And we had Preston with us, and Preston was looking up at the dog. Now, it was a massive, what do they call, what's Wayne and Peg's dog called? A what? Yeah, it's a combination of what, it was huge. And it had a big vest on. Canines for Christ, and then the poodle had a little tiny vest on. And both of them were just so friendly. And the people that were there with them were there as a testimony for Christ. There was a chaplain in Texas that said, you know, I see these service dogs come in to visit people. Why can't we do that and use it as an avenue of evangelism? So they started a training center in Texas to take animals that they get from a pound or the humanity where they go in there and get those dogs, and they'll get the ones that are apt to be trained, and they train them, and then they send them to all the cities around the country, and they go in there and they take people that give their time, they're volunteers, but they're an active witness for Christ, and they go in there and those dogs love on those people. You have an immediate open door just like that. Can you imagine that? People will let their guard down when you bring a poodle in. Now, the big dog, I don't know about. That dog was huge. I mean, standing up, his head was above the bed. So you can imagine being at eye level with the dog. But he was super nice. It was a beautiful dog. They used that as an opportunity to go into a hospital room and deal with a soul that's in there because they got physical problems. Is that not a wonderful methodology to open a door of opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to use everything at our disposal without violating the Word of God, obviously. But we've got to think outside the box and be able to use different ways where people will be more apt to talk about the Lord when you open a door, when you bring in a cute dog, and they see that dog and their day is brightened up when they just got bad news from the doctor, and you can talk to them about the Lord. So we've got to be thinking about that. Paul used all kinds of various methods, and I've listed out the Bible verses there that talked about he was in synagogues, he was in houses, he was in outdoors, just being a witness and a testimony, over a meal, talking with someone about the Lord. We've got to use methodologies that will help us to reach people for Christ. Reaching people for Christ is an individual and team effort. We spent time on that last time. Number four today, reaching people for Christ requires being sensitive to wrong responses to the gospel and handling them for God's glory. Would you look at chapter 13 and verse 45? I want you to notice this. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Would you call that a right response to the gospel or a wrong response to the gospel? It's a wrong response to the gospel. Now, do we put on our boxing gloves and go in there and start beating them up? No, but notice what Paul, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. There are going to be wrong responses to the gospel. Look down into chapter 14, over to verse 5 and verse 19. And it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about them, and there they preached the gospel. Boy, they got a major wrong response. They were going to kill them. I don't think any of us have had our lives threatened. I've had a door slammed in my face. I had a boy in my class, in my fifth grade class, and I determined I was going to speak to every one of the parents about their souls. And so I called and I set up an appointment, and I went over to the house of this boy, and I introduced myself. I said, I spoke to your wife today, and she said I could come by. And he said, is it about his grades? And I said, no, sir, I just wanted to talk to you about your soul. Wham! And I could hear him hollering, why did you tell him he could come over to the house? In the background. Right response or wrong response? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe it was. I was discouraged. I was discouraged. Because I thought I would be able to do that. But you know what God did? God saved that man years later. We were out at Field 3 at a pre-tee game with his grandchild was playing ball up here. And he said, you remember the day that I slammed the door in your face? And I said, yes, sir, that was not easy to forget. I do remember that. And he said, I want to apologize to you. I trusted Christ a few years ago. And that event has been like a tape player going on in my mind of how you treated you. And I said that when I saw you, I was going to make it right. Now, I didn't even get a word in. Is it about his grades? Nope. Wham! That was my gospel presentation. But it stuck in his mind. It stuck in his mind that a teacher came to his front door and told him, I'm here to talk to you about your soul. The mother had told me and the son had told me about how this guy was mean. This guy was a problem at home. There was fussing and fighting that was going on. And what he needed was Jesus Christ. And his life was transformed. He got saved. Life was changed. We have to understand and know that there are going to be wrong responses to the gospel. And how you handle them may make all the difference in the world whether somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, whenever the Jews attacked him verbally in chapter 13, he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what did that mean to the Jewish man standing there? It really meant nothing to him. He probably said, "Well, good. We don't need you around these parts." But it became a place of opportunity for others to receive the gospel who desired it. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him." Now here is Paul buried under a pile of stones. Get the picture. Let the Bible live. These disciples, his friends, have come around him, and Paul is laying there. He's dead, as far as they're concerned. And all of a sudden, while they're standing there, he starts pulling up out of the rock pile, gets back up on his feet again, and says, "Let's go back." Now, wrong response to the gospel did not deter Paul from giving the gospel. Notice this, please. In that next verse, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." He went right back in there. Folks, this is the kind of determination we need to have as believers in Christ to get the gospel out to others. I would say stoning is pretty serious. That's a lot of hate. None of us have had, you may have had somebody throw a stone at you or something like that when you were a kid on a playground. I threw a Navy lock that my grandfather had, and I threw it up in the air and it landed on my sister's head. I wasn't aiming for it. At least that was the story that I told my parents. I think I probably was aiming for it, but I hit her smack in the head with that lock. And she went in to Mama, and all I could do is, I can remember this to this day. Here I was, standing out there. "I didn't mean to." By the way, that never worked for me. That never worked for me whenever I go to my way. And my mom went, and I knew what was going to happen. I was going to die. Okay? Just like the Apostle Paul. I was going to die because my sister had a big gash in her head that I put there because I threw a big old lock. She said, "First of all, why are you throwing a lock? They're heavy. They're sharp. Edges around there." "I don't know, I just threw it. I didn't mean to." Yeah. And I had a come to Jesus moment. And since that time, I've never thrown a lock. I've never thrown one. Thank you, I learned something from that. If I have one, I hook it back on and close it up. Or I unlock it and I will set it down on a counter or something. I don't throw them anymore because I learned a lesson. And I still have the memory of my sister's head, the wound, what it looked like, with the imprint of the lock on her forehead where it hit and cut the skin open and blood was gushing. You know, head wounds always bleed like crazy. And it looked like I'd killed her. And it was bad. Well, I learned something. Stoning is serious. Somebody loses their life. Somebody loses their life. And yet, when he came forth, he rose, same word that's used of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. When he rose, he went back to the city, undeterred. Now, Christian, That's the kind of determination you and I need to have as we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to move here. Next one, number 5. Reaching people for Christ often results in rejection and hardship. Rejection and hardship. Two things we don't deal very well with. Nobody likes to be rejected. No one likes to be the one that doesn't get picked because you're not good enough. That's rejection. I remember whenever I was in middle school, we had Dr. Hobbs had tryouts for a middle school baseball team. And I went out there and I tried out and I did all the things we're supposed to do. And then he posted the list and my name wasn't on it. And I remember, I was rejected. I wasn't good enough to make it, and I wasn't. He said, "I'll let you be the water boy." And I was. That's what I did for that year. I was the water boy so I could be around the team. And I appreciated that. I loved baseball. Wasn't very good at playing it, but I loved the game. And, that rejection, I could have said, "No, I'm not going to do the water because I didn't get accepted on the team." That's what a lot of... That's how I talked back then. But you know how many people do that, live that kind of way? "Well, I'm not going to do that because I didn't get picked." You hear these stories of mothers with cheerleaders that their daughter doesn't get picked to go with the team, and then they arrange for the murder. That happened in Texas. They arranged for a murder of the individual that got picked in the place of this girl who wasn't good enough to go. That's not dealing with rejection well. You and I need to learn how to deal with it. We got to know that people are going to say, "No, I don't want anything part of it." And it may be your dearest friend that says that to you. But you just have to keep praying. And you have to keep living in such a way that backs up what you're talking about. This is where we get into trouble. When we don't live the gospel, Paul says, "I'm an open epistle read of all men." Now, what was he saying by that? He said, people look at me and they read me on how I live in the community. How I live when I'm visiting the churches. They're looking at me and they're looking to see, is how he living what he's preaching? Is he doing that? Are you living what you're preaching? If you're being dishonest or you're lacking integrity in your life, then people are just going to go click when you talk because they know you don't back it up with your life, how you live. Your talk doesn't match your walk. Paul received rejection. As we've learned through this whole, going through these two chapters here, we've learned that he was rejected a great deal. Not only rejected, but notice, suffered hardship. The Bible separates that idea, by the way. You can be rejected and it not be a hardship. It may be uncomfortable, but that's not really a hardship. When you have rocks being thrown at you, and you have people, when word gets around to you, like we read about in chapter 14, where word got out that they were coming to take them, to kill them, and they fled, then you and I need to understand that not only is rejection a part of it, but the hardship may come as well. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 22 very quickly here. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." I thank the Lord for God's honesty. He used the Apostle Paul to communicate honesty. That being a witness for Christ, reaching people with the gospel, confirming souls and exhorting them to continue in the faith would be accompanied by what? Notice there's a word of description put in front of tribulation. What is that word? Much tribulation. Not just tribulation, but much tribulation. It's not going to be a one and done. It's going to be a continuous opposition and pressure that's put against you. It just won't stop. But we're still confirming saints. We're still giving the gospel. We're still encouraging and exhorting the disciples, but we know that the pushback is going to be much tribulation. This, by the way, was given during the summary of the trip at the very end, when Paul is sharing with the saints at Antioch of Syria. They've made it back there. And they're talking about and discussing the 2 years of travel and all the things that they have faced there. He reminds them, said, listen, we were able to do great things for Christ. We were able to see souls saved and saints exhorted and disciples exhorted. But it came, did you notice, that it came with much tribulation? That's the norm. Going back to your word, normal. Normal, right? She's not abnormal. She's normal. But what's normal for us saints? What's normal? Pushback. Hardship. Tribulation. So we must never forget that. We must never live pie in the sky thoughts. We have to deal with reality. Deal with reality. And the hardest is when it comes from family. That's the hardest. When it comes from family. Pushback. Pushback. That's part of it. Rejection and hardship. So, reaching people for Christ often results in hardship and rejection. Reaching people for Christ requires a believer who will not permit obstacles to dissuade evangelistic outreach. Now let's go back to those same verses I just read, but go back up one to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now that's Antioch of Pisidia. They're going to end up at Antioch of Syria, which is mentioned again in verse 26, which then sailed to Antioch. So that's the Antioch of Syria. So there's two Antiochs in the book of Acts. So make sure you don't get them confused. One's in Pisidia, which is in Turkey, and the other one is in Syria. Now, he said, we're going to go back to the towns that pushed us out. We're going to go back. Now, Paul did not do this to say, you can't keep me out. That wasn't his attitude at all. He didn't announce he was coming back to the city. He just came back. And he went back to minister to those saints that were saved and to minister to souls that were not saved. He went back to every one of them. They're listed here, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Place where he faced tremendous opposition. Don't let obstacles keep you from being a witness to Jesus Christ. What's the first obstacle that we always face when we're witnessing to someone? You say me? Fear. Yeah. Within. It's fear within. I'm the obstacle. I'm afraid to say something. What if they reject me? What if they get angry? What if? And the fear builds and it becomes a massive obstacle. We've got to understand and know fear is a hindrance to reaching people with the gospel. And it's not fear from them, it's fear from us. On Friday, we were out there on field two. I'll give you an example of how this works in another way. I announced, we still have two teams without a head coach. And immediately, you see the internal wife turns to husband. And you hear the conversation. Said, I'll be around to talk with you. Now, I could have said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I needed coaches. So I received a lot of rejection. Todd, I just can't do it. I'm working two jobs. That's fine. That's fine. It's all right. I'll find somebody. Thank you. And I talk with them about other things, and I move on to the next person. I went up to this one fella, and he said, I saw you coming. And he said, I know why you're here. And while you were talking to the fellow back behind us, I was talking to my son, and I said, do you want me to coach you this year? He said, Daddy, I would love for you to coach me this year. And so he said, the answer is yes, I'll take a team. Now, he heard the conversation going on behind him, and he heard the no that I got.
But he talked to his boy, and his boy said, "Daddy, I want you to coach. I would love for you to coach me." And whenever I came up there and said that, the boy was beaming ear to ear. Then I continued through the line because I had one more to go. I went through the line. No, no, no. I hit all the people that have coached in the past. No, no, no. And then I went over to one of our school parents that coached for me last year. And I said, "Is there any way you can coach boys kid pitch league? You coached last year for me. Is there any way you can do that?" And again, he turned to his son, who's looking that, and he looked up and that was his response. "Okay, Todd, I wasn't going to coach, but I'll go ahead and coach." Within 10 minutes, he has a list of players for me that he wanted to freeze. I said, "Did you talk to the parents?" "Yes, they all want to play for me." So he was already going to bat, getting the players that he wanted to have for his team. And the Lord supplied my last two coaches. I had to go through a lot of no's to get someone to finally respond. And thankfully, there are two people of good character that have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ to take those two last teams, and it just thrilled my heart to see that. But I had to ask. Whenever I first started out at Yak, you know what the hardest thing for me to do was? Dr. Hodge would say, "We got to get coaches. Get out there, Todd." Now, I was a little, I looked like a high school kid at 23 and 24. I was breath and britches, and I would go out there and with my high voice, "I'm Todd, I'm with Gospel Projects, and we need coaches," and I would get a lot of no's. And I went back to Dr. Holmes, and I said, nobody wanted to do coaching. He said, "Get back out there again." "Dr. Hobbs, did you hear me? They said no." "No, you got to go out there and you got to convince them that this is something that they want to do." I had to learn to go back, which I hated to do. I hated that. It took me years to get over my fears of talking to people about doing something that maybe they really didn't want to do. But you know what I found out over time is that over time people really enjoyed what they did. They got them out of their little cocoon that they were in. They actually got involved in young people and reaching out to them and helping them learn the game. And it became something very enjoyable. You have to get past number one. The first obstacle is me. That's the first one. Fear. Fear. One more obstacle. What's the next one? It's the response that I'm going to receive. The unknown. Fear and the unknown. How are they going to respond? If you can get past those two obstacles, which are mostly right here, they're in the head. If you can get past that, you can become an effective tool for Jesus Christ in reaching others with the gospel. Now, Canines for Christ. Very quickly. They use that as an avenue. What does it dispel immediately when you walk in with a poodle with a vest on that says Canine for Christ? Immediately it disarms. Now you don't know, you still don't know what their response is going to be. If they're going to come to faith in Christ or not. They're going to take it seriously. But it does help to lower. It helps to lower the fear and lower the unknown response. So, don't let obstacles keep you from being a testimony. And then the last one here. Ultimately, reaching people for Christ requires the power of whom? Maybe I should have started with this one first. But I want to leave this with you. It's not our power. It's not our ability to communicate. It's not our stature in society. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God. The Spirit of God. The Bible says that I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. When I sing and when I pray, I'm supposed to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we also ask Him to help us when we communicate the gospel? Obviously. Obviously we can. You need God's power. Because I'm going to ask this question again, because I want to remind you. Who saves sinners? Yeah. He does. Christ does. He saves sinners. But God has chosen to use me to communicate that truth, to communicate Christ to others, whereby Christ can work in their heart and they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand and know. Look at chapter 13, because we see this in this particular passage. Look at verse 4. So they being set forth by whom? The Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Their ministry, their first missionary trip, began under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder if I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. But I'm going to pray about that. No, you don't have to pray. God's already told you. Be ye witnesses. You are ambassadors for Christ. Those are definites. And so we don't pray about whether we're supposed to do it or not. We're just supposed to do it. But we pray for the opportunity. We pray for the ability to communicate clearly the gospel. And we pray for the soul of the individual that will be hearing what we share about Jesus Christ. We are dependent as we go out. We are dependent evangelists because it's not our power. It's not our word. We don't save them. All we are delivery people. We're God's Amazon delivery trucks. Have you not noticed how many of those are on the road in Milton? I pass an Amazon truck probably 3 or 4 times a day, and they go up and down our street several times a day. Those gray, steel gray looking trucks. And they are just delivering stuff all the time. That's mainly because my wife. She keeps ordering stuff from Amazon. And we've gotten to know the people. There's like 4 of them, 4 different ones, delivery people that come to our house. And it's either my wife or Jonathan or Elizabeth or somebody ordering something. I don't order anything from Amazon. But those trucks are everywhere. And they just keep delivering. They just keep delivering. That's because we keep buying. Now you and I need to keep delivering. We're to be God's Amazon representative. We just deliver. We deliver the gospel to others. Notice again in verse 9, this same chapter 13. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now he was dealing with Elymas, the sorcerer. He was dependent upon whom? To help him deal with this sorcerer, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And then one more verse in this same passage, verse 52, right at the end of the chapter there. And the disciples were filled with joy, and what else? And with the Holy Ghost. I think it's important for us to remember both of those. By the way, who gives us joy? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Go down the long list of the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are found there. And the second one, love, joy, peace. I want to just tell you something. It's much easier to take a message from somebody who's smiling than somebody who looks like they just had a sour apple grape. How many of you agree with me? They may have something to tell you that you may not like, but if they come up there with a spirit and attitude of joy, it's a whole lot easier to receive it. But when you come and you just have, amen, I really don't want to do this, but I want to tell you about my Jesus, and you come across without joy in your heart, first of all, you're not working through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're working through your flesh. Because joy comes through the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy. How many of you have been filled with joy recently? How many have been filled with something else? Yeah. get up in the morning, didn't sleep too well, your hair's sticking up all over the place, and you're 5 minutes late to work, and you're rushing around. Why are you laughing about that? We're not talking about you. I didn't have you in mind whenever I was saying that. And you get to work, and you stump your toe coming into the doorway. And then you utter these famous words that get uttered. Boy, it's going to be a day. It's going to be a day today. Yeah. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad. I can't rejoice when I stump my toe. I can't rejoice when I'm running behind. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Every day of the week does not have to be Monday. And Monday can be filled with joy. Be filled with joy, and that comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the key to witnessing. Lord, I'm about to speak to somebody about their soul. Lord, would you empower me to communicate your word clearly? And would you work in their heart in such a way that they see their need for Christ? That's key. They got to see their need for Christ and that they would turn to Him. Not so I can rack up another number and put it on my list, but rather because I am interested in their eternal soul. The power of the Spirit is what's necessary in evangelism. And we see His name in the first half of the trip. He's mentioned, the Holy Spirit's mentioned several times, but He's the one that empowered these individuals, these disciples, to communicate the message of the gospel. And He's the one that empowers us to communicate the message of the gospel. Very quickly, before we wrap up, anybody have any questions or input in regard to being a witness and testimony for Christ? Anyone at all? I asked you last week in the Sunday morning service, who is your Theophilus? Has anybody taken the time to write down five names? I mentioned that last time. Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's what God wants us to be. And the Bible says we're light and salt as well. That's an image that we can all understand. We all understand lights. We got one right there glaring in my eyes. It's a light. It dispels what? Darkness. So we need to be what God wants us to be in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this series from your word. I pray that we might take to heart this Galatian ministry and what it meant to Paul and this new work that he was called to do of sharing the gospel and the strength that was supplied through the Holy Spirit of God to do that. I pray that you would help us to take up the mantle of Paul and that we might be faithful witnesses in our workplace and that we would indeed reach out to others and not be fearful and not be afraid of the unknown response, but rather, Father, just look to you and watch you work in hearts and lives and allow us to be used as a tool. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.